Lord, this is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day is an American holiday. Not a lot of other countries celebrate Memorial Day because it is observed on the last Monday of May, honoring the men and women who died serving in the U.S. military. It's different than, often confused, but it is different than Veterans Day. Veterans Day is to celebrate all those that have served, both living and deceased. Memorial Day makes a big deal of those that gave up their life. And, I've never served in the military, have a great respect for the military. So if you have or are currently in the military, I thank you for your service. And forgive me as a U.S. citizen for confusing. Don't mean to confuse the dates. I just simply, if I see that you've been in the service and maybe send you a little note or something on Memorial Day, I understand the difference, but I just do want to recognize also those that have served in our military. Memorial Day will occur, this Monday, that is tomorrow. It was originally known as Declaration Day. It originated in the years following the Civil War and became an official federal holiday in 1971. Many Americans observe Memorial Day by doing multiple things. So, go to a parade or visit a cemetery or some sort of memorial, hold family gatherings, and maybe you take a moment and, I have the blessing of occasionally opening up in prayer at our town meetings. And the supervisor always makes a point, Eric Peters, to take a moment and recognize and pray for the families of Hamlin residents that have lost someone in the military. He makes a point of it every single meeting. And maybe you can do that tomorrow. Although we can't change those that have given their lives, we can pray for the families that have lost somebody. Again, a great deal of respect for our military, and I don't want to say more respect, but for those soldiers and of men and women that have given their life for the cause of the United States, I thank you. In the scriptures, there are a number of memorials. The purpose of a memorial is this: to preserve a memory. That makes sense by the words that it uses. It uses the word, a memorial has almost the word memory in it. And why do we celebrate the first or the last Monday of May? Well, so we don't forget those. Well, in the scriptures, it has multiple memories. Let's pray, and then we'll look at some of these this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house. God, we are thankful for the freedoms and the liberties that we can celebrate here in the United States of America. God, I'm thankful that I can hold my Bible in hand and not have to worry about government persecution today. I'm thankful for those men and women that have, again, paid the ultimate sacrifice that we can do that, do this here today, have defended the Constitution and the rights that have gone on before. God, I'm thankful that you sent your only Son to pay the ultimate price for our sin. Lord, may we never lose sight of that. May we never lose sight of how great you are. Lord, bless service here today. Lord, meet with us. We need you more than ever before. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Familiar story. We love, maybe you were first introduced to this story way back in Sunday school. Someone mentioned flannel graph the other day. Remember flannel graph? Brother Rodell, flannel graph is, I think the DeMayos still use it, incorporate it. I don't know. They got a lot of stuff going on in Sunday school. You maybe heard this lesson a long time ago. And we're going to jump towards the end. The story is of Noah. You're familiar with Noah. Noah lived in a time when the world was exceeding wicked. The Bible says that they did whatever they imagined. And God said, this isn't good, I want to start over. And there was one family, there was one group, there was one man that God found grace in. His name was Noah. Noah had three sons and a total of 8 people were protected that day. Can I say the offer was available to anybody? But only 8 people got on the boat that day. Only 8 people got in on the ark. Say, well, that wasn't fair. Maybe they just didn't know. For 120 years, Noah preached. For 120 years, Noah built an enormous boat. A huge ark. No one didn't know. And God destroys the earth with a flood. He destroyed it. He wiped it all out. He took 8 people and he puts them and he protects them inside this ark. He allows them to stay in there for a number of days. And you know the story about letting the bird out, waiting for them to come back. And here we are at the end of the story. Genesis chapter 9. In verse 12, and God said, this is the token of my covenant. He says this, I'm not going to destroy the earth again with water. He says this, and God says, this is the token of my covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For, look at now, perpetual generations. He says, I'm making a promise, and this promise has no expiration date. Sam was having some cereal the other day. He said, Dad, I think this milk is expired. It was true. It has exceeded the expiration date. God's covenant here of not destroying the earth with water has not expired. Has not. Oh, we've seen floods, but nothing like this. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. In verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token, for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Can you imagine the second time it rained? First time it rained, wiped out the entire world. Second time it rained, God made a promise and he said, Noah, I want you to look up next time. Next time the water falls from the sky to the earth, you're going to see something. You're going to see something you've never seen before. Say, why is that? Because this is the only second time. Last time he was inside the boat. I'm going to remind you, and he says this, I'm going to remind me that I'm not going to destroy the earth again. Say, what did he put in the sky? What is that thing? Well, in science, it's an amazing thing. When light hits water, it refracts. Means it breaks up into all the color spectrum. Amazing, beautiful. We call them rainbows. We love them. We watch them. We pull our cars over and take pictures of them. Right? In Rochester, it's a common thing because the weather is so volatile. You might be in one spot, it's sunny, doesn't look like rain at all. And off in the distance, you see dark clouds. And sure enough, the sun is hitting in just away. Every now and then, you get a double rainbow. Ever see those? Beautiful. And every time we look at that, this is what we think. God has kept his promise. It's a memorial. It is to remind us and God, he will not destroy the earth. He says, I'm making a covenant. I'm making a pact. I'm making a deal. I'm making a promise. An everlasting covenant. Look at verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. Look at that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of the flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. It wasn't just between Noah and God. So for the next 100 or so years that Noah lives, it's not just based on him. No, this was a memorial. This was a promise that God made about 4,000 years ago and still keeps today. Never destroy the world again by a flood. A reminder to God. A reminder to man. But can I tell you that rainbow represents so much more? It's a memorial not just of destruction, but it's also a memorial of salvation. See, a lot of water came down and everybody died. Everybody that wasn't in the boat. And God brought about judgment on sin, but yet made a way to be saved. And every time I see that rainbow, you know what I think of? I think of, yeah, I probably should have consequences for my sin. But yet God built an ark, allowed an ark to be made. There was one way in, one door. He allowed me in and saved me from the consequence of sin. It wasn't just a memorial of never destroying the earth. It's a memorial of His grace, a way out of sin, a gift of grace. Familiar verses, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that not of yourselves. The Bible says salvation, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It wasn't Noah's doing, it was God's doing. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." That's what the rainbow is. A reminder to us that we are saved by His grace. What is grace? Oh, it's a nice thing. It certainly is. But there's a definition. Getting something you do not deserve. We call those gifts. Hudson, just a little while ago, had a birthday. He was just born. Had nothing to do with it. Just showed up. What do? We get him gifts. All he has to do is take it. So was salvation. Something was purchased for you on the cross for your sins. All you got to do is take it. Every time that rainbow shows up in the sky, hey, the world has taken that rainbow and just messed it all up. Don't let them rob you of a blessing. Remember what it actually is about. It's a reminder to God and to man, I'm not going to destroy the earth, but it's another reminder. God is gracious. He didn't have to tell Noah. If Noah's project was like any of our projects, I bet it got delayed. I bet he waited until the boat was going to be done. Once the ark is finished, that is when I'll bring judgment. He's gracious. It'd be a shame if Noah got the ark halfway built and then judgment. No, that's not the point of the ark. The point of the ark was a way of salvation. Can I encourage you here today? If you're not saved, there's a way out of your sin. There's only one way, just like the ark. There was only one way in. One door on the ark. So it is in our life. What a great memorial for us in our faith. I'm not looking to take anything away from what tomorrow is, and I understand it is a special day, but in the scriptures, there's some memorials that God specifically established to remind us, just like tomorrow, to remind us of who He is and covenants and promises that He has made between man and Him. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. A lot of time has passed since Noah. We fast forward in our scriptures saying, I just turned a few pages. Yeah, but you just turned a long time. Maybe close to 1,000 years. Israelites have been taken captive. This is the final judgment on Egypt. And what the Israelites are told to do is they're to take an unblemished lamb and they're to kill it. They take the blood from it and place it on the sides and on the top of the door frame. Because God is going to pass through during the evening and He's going to kill the firstborn of every household. Say, that's awful. There's a way out. It doesn't have to show up at your house. And he tells us this. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it. He's talking about the lamb. No waste there. They took the lamb, they ate it. With your loins girded. I thought this was so interesting. Look at verse 11, a point I've forgotten but reminded of when in my study. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. When do you wear shoes? When you're ready to go. Staff in hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He says, I'm going to bring judgment. And this is going to be like any the other 9 plagues. Be packed and ready to go. Eat it and do everything in haste, because in a little while, you're going to get out of here. He says this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, look at what it says, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. He says, I want you to do something. I want you to be protected. I don't want this judgment to fall on you. There's a purpose in this. Look at verse 14. And this day, starting with this day here, shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. He says, here's what I want you to do. And I want you to do it. And I want you to, and we're going to have a special feast about it. It is the feast of the Passover. And this is a big deal. They're going to be reminded that the blood of the lamb, look at now, think about what is happening here, that the blood of the lamb saves sinners from judgment. Why a lamb? Why blood? Why? Because some 1,500 years later, Jesus Christ shows up as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And his blood too would have to be shed to shelter sinners from the consequence of sin. And he says, and I want this to be a special day. I want this from generation to generation to generation to be talked about, to be celebrated, so that they might never forget its lessons. The Jews were commanded to keep it every year and to teach its significance to their children. Say, that sounds wonderful. Have you seen Resurrection Sunday? We do the same thing. We take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and every year we celebrate it. We talk about it. We make a big deal. We shut things down. It's a big deal. It reminded the nation of Israel of their protection. It reminds the nation of Israel of their deliverance. Because what happens after this? They're out. Pharaoh, who once mocked Moses and said, who are you? Now says, listen to the God of Moses, get out of here. Get out. He kicks them out. They are delivered out of Egypt, but also a separation. What set apart the nation of Israel from other nations? The Passover. The Gentile nations didn't do this. We too have been asked to separate ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What are we talking about here today? We're talking about some memorials in the Scripture that help us remind us about significant events that we not forget. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Hey, similar to the nation of Israel. Hey, this feast here, this is going to be something special. Yes, the slaughter of the lamb, we put it on the doorpost on either side and over the top. And when that death angel came through the camps, whether you were Jew or Egyptian, it didn't matter. That firstborn son will die. Hey, it doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the account. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a son of a king or a daughter of a king. It does not matter when your death date is up. And if you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away your sins, you're going to pay the penalty for that. But there's a way out. Much like the ark, there was a way of salvation, so it is with salvation right here. So how do I get away from the consequences of my sin? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Passover got you ready for. And because of that, what happened? The nation of Israel was separated. Hey, what happens in a Christian's life? You get separated. Your life is different now. You ought to live a life different. Has Christ not made an impact in your life? Certainly has. The Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. For a Christian, your language, your conduct, everything about you should exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be a reflection of Christ. Joshua chapter 4, our third one. So how many of these do you have? You don't want to know. You don't. We're here to encourage one another. I think two more. How's that? Can we do two more? Joshua chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Memorials in the scripture. But they're a great picture for us. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. What did he prepare them for? Oh, a great battle. He taught them things. He showed them. No, that's not what it is. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. There's a lot of jobs maybe some people can do, other people can't. You know, if I run into plumbing issues, I call my brother-in-law. I just don't know that stuff. Electrical issues, I call Seth. Mechanical issues, I call Brother Burkhart. Say, what is it that you can do? I don't know, not much. But it's good to have expert friends. But I feel like prepared to carry a rock? Seems pretty simple. Pick up a rock and put it on your shoulder. But God was looking for some specific people. And take you up every man of a stone upon his shoulder according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. 12 rocks were coming out that day. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? And it goes on to tell him what it's all about. We'll look at that in a second. Joshua had reached the western bank of the Jordan. Joshua had commanded a chosen man from each tribe to take a stone from the bed of the Jordan River. And they were going to walk across and then go over to Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. And the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day. So they're at the bank of the river. It's just so you understand what's happening here. And God says, I want you to cross the Jordan River. Well, there was no bridge. So what God does is he separates the water similar to that of the Red Sea. And they cross over on dry ground. And the people came out a little bit different. It wasn't until the priest's feet hit the water with the ark. Does it part? Kind of interesting. How would you like to be the priests, right? Go into the water, not till the back guy is in. Does the water start going? I wonder if there were some doubts. If you're on the front and the water's up to your knees going, I don't remember the story with Moses like this. I think he just said something, right? I mean, I've seen Charlton Heston. I saw how it worked. You know what it looks like. But here in the Jordan, they had to bring the ark all the way into the water. And the Bible says this in verse 19, and the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So there they go. They make it on the other side. And in Gilgal, they take these 12 stones and they make what? A memorial. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Why are these 12 stones here? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Can you imagine standing, going up to Lake Ontario, maybe Hamlin Beach there, and you're standing there, and there's 12 enormous stones. And Hudson's like, Dad, why are there 12 stones here? Oh, son, as you're looking out over Lake Ontario, there was a time when God parted these waters of Lake Ontario, and the nation of walked across. Whoa. Could you imagine as a young person? Now, that didn't happen in Lake Ontario. But could you imagine standing in Gilgal and asking, children asking, Dad, what mean these stones? And he says, and he looks across the Jordan and he says, this parted and we walked across on dry land. And you're watching the water rushing by. It says this, verse 22, that ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth, look at, this is why. This is the memorial. It wasn't even so much about walking over dry land, which is absolutely amazing. Go out in the pond and just take like 3 steps in. You're up to your ankles in just muck and mud. Is that right, Grandpa Hay? Have you been stuck out there before? Has the mower gotten stuck out there before? No? Okay, very good. Could you imagine what it would take to dry land underneath a river? He made it dry. It wasn't muddy. It wasn't soupy. He didn't just part the water. The Bible says they walked over on dry land, and that's not the thing he wants them to remember even. The purpose of it is verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Hey, the miracle is something, but the purpose of the memorial is to glorify God. He says this, it's to recognize his might that we might fear the Lord. It's to speak of God's might and power to all the nations. 2 Chronicles 29:11 says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Jeremiah 32:17 says, I, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. God is mighty. And he says, when you come to those rocks, yes, we talk about the river, but I want you to tell people how mighty I am. I want you to fear me. Psalm 33, verse 8. It's not like like in the middle of the night, did you hear that noise? Fear. It is a reverential trust. Look at Psalm 33. I'll just read it to you. Go to Proverbs. Hold on. I want you to listen. Psalm 33, 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants, look at, here's the definition of fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's what fearing the Lord is. When that young boy would stand there and look at those 12 stones and look at the water across Jordan, it is, what a mighty God I serve. Wow. That was the point of the memorial. Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Proverbs chapter 14. See, if you turn to Proverbs, you wouldn't have listened to the Psalm 33s. You probably would have, but We're almost done. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Verse 26. And the fear of the Lord is the strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Hey, what was the point of that memorial? To remind people of how mighty God is, and that we ought to fear him. That we ought to put our confidence in him. That we ought to stand in awe of him. What brings your children to your life and say, God, or Dad, Mom, Mr., Mrs., I see the might of God in your life. Is there a memorial of God's hand working in your life? The nation of Israel set 12 stones up to testify of who God was. It shouldn't be too far in our conversations that God and his might and his splendor and power and holiness doesn't get testified of. Because certainly he does amazing things in our life. Exodus chapter 16, our last one. Exodus 16. Memorials in the scripture. We saw the rainbow in the sky to remind us of God's grace. The Passover to remind us of it will be the blood that takes away our sin. The 12 stones of the Jordan River to remind us of his might. And then Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. Exodus 16:31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I like honey, and coriander seed sounds like rye, and right? Isn't that the seed? No. What's coriander? What's the one in rye? Caraway. That's what it is. Coriander seed is, I don't know. Cilantro kind of. I like honey. Here the nation of Israel is in the middle of the desert, and out of the sky comes food. And he says, I'm going to call it manna. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, or commandeth. He says, fill an omer of it. The measure is important. We'll see that in a second. Omer is about a gallon's worth. To be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness. The manna wasn't going to last forever. It met their need initially. God knew that. It was a temporary thing to feed them through. They ate up all their resources quickly, you can imagine. And with no Wegmans or Tops close by, no Walmart, no Instacart, no Grubhub, none of that, God was going to have to work a miracle. And sure enough, he brought food down from heaven. But God says, here's what I want. I want you to take some of this and I want you to set it aside. Now, we know this in the scriptures. How long does manna last? One day. Except for one day of the week. Miraculously, it would work 2 days. Yesterday, Sarah was out. The teenagers were here. So it was me, Hudson, and Sophie at home. And they said, Dad, what's for dinner? I said, I don't know. I'll put something together. They said, can we make you dinner? What would you say? I said, sure. I said, I would love that. Well, in their making of dinner, they found an orange that was in the back of the fruit drawer. I'm in my room studying. Dad, look at this! Sure enough, green on the backside. Nasty. They're like, isn't this gross? Yes, throw that away. Okay, we'll throw that away. That's what would happen if you tried to keep manna overnight. One day, it would go bad. Except for one day of the week, then it would work for 2 days, miraculously. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot of it. How much? Put an omer full of manna thereof and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. He says, I want you to take a pot of this. I want you to put it in a little container, an omer full. Again, that is significant. We'll see that. And I want you to keep it. And where are they going to put it? Look, as the Lord commanded Moses, and so Aaron laid it before the testimony to be kept. It's placed into the ark. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, it says, until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. So for 40 years, every single day, minus the quail, they ate the same thing. Look at verse 36. I think it's interesting. We've mentioned it a couple times. Now, an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. So why did they take an omer and put it inside the ark? Any significance of a 10th to be set aside for the Lord? I'm sure just coincidence. But there they take something that would spoil every single day, and they take it as a memorial, and they put it inside the ark, and it lasts forever in there. So anytime Aaron or someone of the priesthood looks inside the ark, there is his rod, Aaron's rod, and a bowl of manna that normally would go bad every single day, but somehow preserved for all time. God promised to rain bread from heaven that the Israelites might gather it at a certain rate every day, called manna. They were to gather enough for each person, and it was not to be kept overnight. It would get nasty. Worms would be in it. Nasty. How about the first guy that tried it? Right? And then, so it's kind of like if you ever drank sour milk, and then all milk tastes sour for a period of time, like the next 20 years. How about the one guy that kept manna to make it easier for himself the next day? And then he takes a bite. He's like, oh, this is bad. And he feels the worm crawling around in his mouth, right? And he takes it out. Hey, what's for breakfast today? Manna. I wonder if it took him a few days to get over that. That's what I think about when I read these passages. God instructed Aaron to put some in a golden pot and place it inside the ark. And again, despite most of the manna decomposing overnight, the manna kept in the ark and stayed miraculously preserved because it came from heaven. Look at this is our last thought. The manna came from heaven, and without it, the people would perish. John chapter 6 and verse 51. They take some of it and set it aside as a memorial as to not forget this important truth. Say, how could you forget? Oh, it's amazing how we forget. It's amazing how history gets rewritten. This guy used to be great, and now all of a sudden he's not so great. John chapter 6 and verse 51. If you have red letter edition, I believe this is Christ speaking. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Similar to that manna that came down from heaven, met the needs of the people, so was Jesus, sent from heaven. That without him, without Jesus, you will perish. May we not forget that. the last generation had a phrase warning young people not to get too big for their britches. Some of you know what britches are. Do you know what britches are, Lucille? No. Your pants. God says, just want to remind you, I don't want you to forget how salvation came upon you. It was through me. Lest we forget that. Throughout the scriptures, tomorrow's Memorial Day. And I hope you do something special. Maybe you fly a flag, maybe you go to a cemetery. There's no parades, I don't think, this year, unfortunately. Maybe you take some time and pray for the families that have really, they sent away a boy and he never came home. That breaks my heart to hear those things. But in the scriptures, there's some memorials that were purposely established that we not forget who we are and who God is. A rainbow in the sky to remind us of God's grace. A lamb slaughtered with blood on the doorpost to cover us from our sin, protect us from the punishment of our sin. 12 stones to remind the nation of Israel that God is mighty and to be feared. And then a bowl of manna to remind us that without Christ, he can do nothing. Let's all stand.